Pastor Chris. Unfortunately, our services were canceled today because of the weather. And I wanted to be able to share with you a message anyway this morning, even here if it's going to be online. Since this is the first Sunday, the first week of Lent, and I've had many people come talk to me about and ask me what Lent was, and I wanted to be able to come and kind of share a little bit with you this morning about what Lent is and what Lent is not. So I know there's some misconceptions about Lent, and so I hope to be able to knock some of those things down, but also to show you why I think it's important. I mean, I truly do believe it's important for us as Christians, as believers, to practice Lent. And this is one thing, a misconception, is it is not a requirement. It is not just for one group of people, but for any and all believers. And I think it's something that would be great. But we'll get more to that here in a second. But I want to start off with reading some scripture here from Psalm 51. We're going to look at verses 1 through 17 this morning. And this is the Word of God. It says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing with your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." I just want to thank you, Father, right now this morning, God, for this time that we have to get into your word, Father, and just to worship you and praise you this morning. Help me, Lord, to be able to convey this message, Lord God. I know there's a lot here. To convey this in a concise message so that it comes up clear, God, but also be something that will challenge us to continue to look forward more into this and to challenge, Lord God, with our walk with you, Father. I thank you, Lord God, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I want to take a few minutes to share about the Lenten season. And I said, I want to address what it is and what it is not. I want to address the misconceptions of Lent, and why I believe we should participate in Lent. First, as I said, one of the reasons I wanted is I started doing a series with the youth here at Enjoy, and there's a few of the students that are actually participating in Lent this year. And one of the biggest things about Lent is this is something that I really believe is something that's very beneficial for us all, personally, but also collectively, corporately, together, that we can participate in, because Lent is what is the beginning of the Easter season, because Easter follows right after. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, which is where everything kind of kicks off right there, and Lent actually kicks off that Wednesday on Ash Wednesday. So Palms, just real quick, I'm going to give you some backstory on this as we go through. I'm looking at some other scriptures as well, but I wanted to try to put as much as I can. For the next couple weeks, we'll have another guest speaker here. But I want to try to get as much energy. I know there are so many people that ask me about Lent, what it is. Is it something we have to do? Stuff like that. So I want to talk about what it is first. So Lent, our last one Sunday, as I said, it was Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is what represents the day that Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and he comes in on the donkey. Here's everybody is you know, yelling, you know, here comes Jesus, the King that they believe. But instead of coming on a white horse, instead of looking like what most kings tend to look like, you know, like real handsome thing, here comes Jesus. You know, he's humble on the back of a donkey, and they're waving these palm branches. You know, just the signs of the here's the King, here's the Messiah. And then Ash Wednesday comes, and what it is, they take the palms and they burn them, and through tradition, they mix it with oil, and then they anoint people on Ash Wednesday. I understand this is also to represent that Jesus comes in, loved and accepted, and everybody wanted him, but just in a couple days later, he is hated, despised, and they want to kill him, and they do kill him. And so this is where it kind of starts. And so Wednesday, that day, is the day we start to mourn. We start to go through the time and look at our life and things that we've done, and we start to mourn what sin has done to us, the death and loss that is brought. But see, that's just part of this so far. But there's more to this as well. But as I said, Lent, you don't necessarily have to participate. It is not something that in the Bible says you must do this every year. This kind of goes just like with Advent, which is the fall, which leads up to Christmas, the expecting of hope. And here it is the same thing. This is a time of renewal, of a self-examination. This is a time to draw closer to God, and to when we enter into Easter, this I believe is something that's going to change our outlook of what Easter really means. Listen, I'm saying we know what Easter is already. I think we all understand what it is, but I think we can grow closer to God and to each other, and to understand more of what Easter is when we participate in this, because we're basically going to be walking in the path, the steps that Christ did, to try to follow along with what he went through, as it is a time of preparation for what is to come. Preparation for loss. Preparation for his death, but also for his burial, but also prepared for his return, for his resurrection, and for his return. So, these are things I want to kind of address a little bit as quickly as I can for you. So I'll be working with the youth on this, and so if you're welcome to join us there on Wednesdays at 6:14, I'll be breaking some stuff down a little bit. But this is a time of repentance, it said renewal. This is a time of almsgiving and forsaking of ourself. Okay, but we'll get more into this as we continue. I said today is the first week of Lent. I said some of the misconceptions that are out there. Is most people think it's only a Catholic thing. It's only a Catholic idea, tradition. But the truth is, this is truly a Christian tradition. Granted, the usage where we usually hear about it is about Catholics, you know. And one of the misconceptions about the fasting, well, do I have to starve myself? Well, no, not necessarily. But I will get into where this comes from, and I'll also get back a little bit of the ash, where that comes from as well. But things is, this is something that it's not required. I think it is something we should all be looking at and to take serious at times, to really look at our life and self-examine, to rejuvenate ourselves, to be renewed. This is like, it's almost like a spiritual detox of sorts, if that makes any sense. So, as I said, so there is this misconception about what it is and what it isn't. But this is something that is to draw us closer to God. But as I said, this is not something that you are required to do. It doesn't say in Scripture, thou must do these things. No, it is not a commandment. It says, but there are these hints and everything that's based off for Lent. Lent also is to represent, one thing that represents is the 40 days that Christ was in the wilderness after his baptism. Now, granted, Lent can run a little bit longer. It can actually run, like, I think this year it's over 40 days. But usually it's 40 days between now and Easter. So I think this year is probably about 47 days, I believe. That might be a little off, but it's a little bit longer this year. But this will lead up into Holy Week, which is the week of Easter, okay? Excuse me. So If you go back, say, for instance, we'll look at Matthew chapter 4. After Christ's baptism, he's led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, by the way. He didn't just walk out there and choose to do it. The Spirit leads him. That's one of the big things also about Lent. It's what does the Spirit lead you, okay? Don't just do this. This is not a diet or anything, okay? This is not what we do. This is not what Jesus is doing. But he's recreating something and actually doing something that we have failed to do, that God's people failed to do in the past. But in Matthew 4, we see in here, and I'll come back to the Psalms here in a minute. But Matthew 4 is where this is all based on, the 40 days in the wilderness. Here he's tempted by the devil, and he overcomes every test. Now, this also, Christ represents the people of Israel who were led out of Egypt. This is where we're going back to. If we go back and read back in Old Testament, God's people were captives of Egypt. And so God led them out through Moses and through the wilderness. He was taken to the land of milk and honey, yet they didn't fully trust in him, right? They started, you know, God was providing all these things for them, and they were just so ungrateful. Like, here they are free. God's going to take them to a place where they'll be taken care of forever. And yet they complained and whined, and they wanted all this stuff. But see, the thing was, all they had to do was be patient, to reflect during this time. They didn't truly appreciate what God has done yet. Well, this is where it's all kind of leading. So, as I said, Christ represents the people going into the wilderness, right? So Christ is going back. He's completing the shortcomings of our lives, not just the present and the future, but of the past. So here, when God leads them out, he provides everything they need, right? He provides shade, light at night. He provides the food to get them through, all the things that they needed, right? That was going to get. But see, they wanted these comfort, these luxuries. But the thing was, they were being taken to a place where they will have all those things and be plentiful. But no, they want it right now. That sounds kind of familiar to us, doesn't it? So Christ answered each test in the wilderness with God's word. Of course, we see here when Satan tempts him because he's hungry, right? Because he's went into this fast, right? He's not eating. And we'll talk a little bit about that here in a second as well. He tempts him by telling him, hey, you know, you're suddenly, you know, you're, here you are. You can turn these rocks into bread and satisfy your hunger. You know, go right ahead. And so, as I said, part of Lent is about giving up. Giving things up, right? And so this is one thing, this is a main passage, this is a big key of part of Lent, and so is Psalms 51. But here, Christ responds, you know, to Satan after he does this. And the thing is also, once you understand, Satan is quoting scripture, okay, from Psalms 91, 11 to 12, but he misquotes, he doesn't give out the whole scripture here, okay? So he doesn't do it, but he is tempting him that God's going to take care of him, you know, take care of, make sure he's taken care of. And so that's when Jesus responds with him, you know, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God, right? See, what we see here is Jesus is giving up the luxuries of things. You know, we have a lot of luxuries in life. Like, you know, we have indoor plumbing, for one, right? Hopefully, you know, that's always a good thing to have. We have air conditioning, we have heating, we have all these things. But the thing is, we have these luxuries of fast food. We don't have to worry about cooking our meals if we don't want to, if we can afford it. But he gives us these luxuries. And so that's one thing we see here. People give up luxuries, and that's basically another part of Lent. Where here he's fasting, but he's also giving us these luxuries of all these things. And he's trusting God to provide all the things that he needs. Not what he wants, but what he needs. Now, as I said, there's a lot here that I'm trying to force in, so I'm trying to be very careful. But I'm hoping to leave some mystery to this, that you'll continue to look into this as you continue, if you're interested in knowing more about Lent and participating. And you can start at any time. There's not a set time if you're just learning about it. Excuse me. So we see these tests that Christ has come about giving things up. So here he gives up these luxuries. You know, Jesus says he didn't have a place to rest his head. You know, he's always on the run. He's always moving. He's sleeping on the side of the roads. He's not always necessarily sleeping in a nice hotel, right? He sleeps where he can. He eats what he gets, right? So the disciples didn't always have those luxuries. And that was about who Christ was. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to live the life he did. We are called to suffer as Christ suffered. But you got to continue on. So, and there's another test that Jesus faced by Satan. In which he goes through, and he tells Jesus, takes him up to the temple. He says, you can jump off of this. And the scripture says, you know, hey, guess what? Don't worry about this, because God's not let you hurt yourself. And so here, actually, this is where Psalm 91 comes from. I'm sorry, I got a little ahead of myself, where he gets misquoted of these things, and I apologize for that. I said, I've got a lot here in my notes here, and I'm trying to condense it down a little for time's sake. But Psalms 91, 11 to 12 is actually where he's quoting from, by him not being hurt. And so this is where Christ turns around and looks at him and says, that man shall not test God, right? Because here's the thing. God cannot be manipulated and told what to do, right? God can't be, as I said, he's not a genie in the bottle. He doesn't grant your wish. He doesn't do your request. He's not your servant. We are his servants, right? And so one thing he's doing here is, Christ is giving up the expectations that we have of God. Because we, since God is so great, why does these things happen? And we expect God's always going to take care of the things that we want. He's giving those, that's not what it, God is here. God has promised to always provide for our needs. He never says, I'm going to provide for just anything you want. That is not the case here at all. And so Christ confronts him with that no. You know, God didn't serve me. I'm serving God. See, that's the thing about Jesus. I think these are things that we need to understand again. We understand that Jesus is God fully. But we also have to understand that he is human fully. Okay? Philippians says he removes himself. He chooses not to use his divinity at all. These are important things to understand. This is human, as you and I, as human as you and I, he's doing these things, trusting God to be with him. God is going to protect him. God is protecting him right now. God is helping him right now during this fast. And thirdly, he's tested again by Satan. And Satan says, hey, if you bow down to me, I will give you everything. I will give you control of all things. You will have all the power. And see, Satan has this, you know, he can do this. And he will. All you have to do is bow to me. And once again, Jesus confronts him, right? Gets up in his face. And what we're learning here is Christ is showing us as human beings, man and woman, child, so forth, we are to give up control. See, we want to control everything. See, we like to have power, right? Satan himself likes to have power. That's what he wanted, right? He wanted to be God. And that's what we want to be. We want to be God because we want to be the God of our own life. We want to be the God of our own destiny. We want to make our life what we want it to. But here, this is what Lent's about. It's also giving up that power, that control. And once again, trusting who God is. So it is about giving up of things. So when we talk about fasting, you don't necessarily have to fast food. You can. Like, you can do a fast where you don't eat between sunrise and sunset, and after that you can have something after. You can get to the point where you choose not to eat fast food anymore at all during this time. You know, taking away those conveniences. You can skip a meal. Like, maybe you have breakfast, maybe you don't have lunch. You can do those things. Or you can give up other things as well, such as give up your television, give up sports, give up caffeine, give up something. But there's something here that we need to understand also that we need to get into. You're not just giving things up just because for the sake of doing it. That is not the case at all. The thing is during those times in which you would be doing those things and participating in those things, you're taking that time to spend with God, spend time with God to meditate, to get into his word, and to do self-examination. of yourself. And this is where we get back into Psalm 51. It's where we started. Excuse me. So Psalm 51 is the heart of Lent, I believe. This is the path that takes us up to Easter. Here in the psalm, the writer is believed to be David, as we see here. And this is him confessing his sin that he has committed with Bathsheba and having her husband killed. He's been confronted about it. Now he's got to face it. He's got to own up to it. And so here we see him in mourning over his sin. Okay? In mourning over sin. But at the same time, he's also looking for redemption. Now, real quick, throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, we see with people like when they would mourn, like Job, David, many of the others, when they would mourn, they would tear their clothes and cover themselves in ash. Now, in some of the tradition in the past, they would do that. When you would go in for Ash Wednesday, you would be covered head to toe. You know, they'd dump ash over your head. Nowadays, they take the burnt palm leaves and mix it with oil, and they'll do a little sign upon your forehead. So if you ever see someone on Ash Wednesday, usually they went to Mass maybe early that morning, and it's not that they didn't wash their face. They're showing that they're participating in Lent, right? They're mourning the sin in life. If you go back and look at Matthew chapter 5, look at Beatitudes 1 through 12, you know, on there, in that section is, blessed are those who mourn. One thing I've talked about this, and I've taught this one to the youth already, that mourning isn't just talking about people who have just lost something, but it's also mourning about sin. What sin has done to you, what it's taken from you, what it's doing to the loved ones. Our heart breaks because we see what sin has done to this world, what God has created and made good and was originally perfect has now been sated. It has now been stained, and sin has killed it. It is killing it. So that's what it is when we take the ash and to mourn. And this is what we're seeing here. So structurally, the voice opens with heartfelt pleas of mercy and cleansing from sin. We see that in verses 1 and 2. And supports them with long confessions of sin, verses 3 and 6. And a series of pleas of radical renewal, 7 through 12. And it gives desperate outcry, powerful closing crescendo into a grateful service. See, these are things to understand. We have to seek that mercy, right? And cleansing from sin. You know, we have to, as we know the word, is repentance. And that's the thing about Lent, is about repentance. This is why we're doing these things. And the thing is, you're not earning anything. Once again, another misconception. Do we do this to earn our way into heaven? No. Once again, it's not a requirement. But we are supposed to be doing this. As Christians, we should be doing this anyway. But we should always be seeking repentance. And that's what this time is. It's a time to seek, look into ourselves, to seek repentance, to acknowledge the sin in our life, and confront it, and to confess it. In Catholics, they do this as well. But this is not just a Catholic thing, this is a Christian thing. The book in James, it says that we are to confess our sins to others. Now, just to let you know, when you go back and look at Catholics, and this is one thing people get upset about, well, they go and they confess to the priest, right? And the priest says, you're forgiven. Listen, the priest is not forgiving them. The priest is taking the role of God and being that voice to remind them, you are forgiven, right? That's just as if I'm telling you right now as I'm talking to you, that you are forgiven. All you have to do is repent. Repent your sin, right? And I just want, this is here to remind you that God is telling you, I forgive you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. See, the thing is, the works come because we love Him so much that it comes out of us, that we want to forsake the luxuries in life. We're really supposed to be living a life of simplicity, right? It's not bad to have things in life, right? It's not bad to have money in the bank, to have a home, to have food, to have clothes, have a car. There's nothing wrong with those. But when we start getting to excess, that's going to be a problem because then our worries go into those things instead of God, right? So Lent is about all these things of giving these things up, of giving up ourselves, of self-denial. As Christ said Himself, to follow Him, we have to take up the cross daily. We have to deny ourselves and take up His cross daily. Not once, not just one time, the day we asked for him to come into our life, not twice a week, not once a week, but every single day, every moment of our life, we are called to do this. So this is why we do it, because we're following in the footsteps of Christ. We give up these things, these luxuries that we have. We come in repentance. We come in sorrow and mourning. But as I said, it's preparing us. We are prepared for the coming of His death. We are preparing for the arrival, the entrance of the King, the Messiah. But we're also preparing for His betrayal and His death. Because this is what sin brings upon us, right? He brings sin. He brings death and betrayal. Understand, Jesus didn't always have the best of everything, did he? I mean, for heck, I mean, the guy was born in a manger, right? He wasn't born at home, like most probably would be. There definitely wasn't a nice hospital for him to be born into. He's born in a very, not very sterile environment with animals around in the open in a manger. This is a time for us to draw closer to Him so that we can feel and we can experience what He has done for us. I started this a few years ago. I don't have this all down, by the way. I'm still learning this, and more I want to learn. And every day, I'm trying to do this. But I'm trying to get where it's not just a certain time of the year, just like with Christmas. Christmas shouldn't be having that heart of giving and that spirit of giving should not be just a certain time of year, but it should be every day of our life, because that's what God has called us to be, right? The same thing with Lent and with Easter. Every day should be a day that we live remembering what He's done for us, but also realizing that the story didn't end at the cross. It didn't end at the grave. In fact, it ends because He resurrected, and the story still goes on, and the story ends in victory, not loss. It is, we are being prepared for this victory. So right now, we're in this time where we take this time to lament, to mourn, to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, to look at things that are drawing us away from God. And this is the time for us to come to Him. So we give up luxuries into our life, right? And replace those luxuries and to go to God, to draw closer to Him, to see Him to come and to take care of us. And to see that He's always there and He's always been with us. Even when we've messed up so badly, guess what? He still loves us. He's still there for us. I said, this was a series I started with on Lent with the students, something I participate in. And it changes my look on Easter every time. But it changes my outlook every day. And this is why I think it is important that we should look at trying to participate. I'm not saying you have to. And the thing is, you can think that what I'm saying is, you know, whatever. But I think this is something we are called to. I said, you look through Scripture, everything will back some of this stuff up. You don't have to do this. And it shouldn't just be just a certain time of the year anyway. It should be something we should be looking at every day. Of repenting, of renewing, of renewal, of joy, of hope, of salvation. It's all there. So we do see people like the Catholics who give up meat a week and they have the fish from Friday, right? And you can do that. You can just say that you can do it when you just eat vegetables. You can do a juice fast or whatever it is you want to. Or cut out TV. Cut out spending on entertainment for a while, you know? Give up something that you find, that you realize that is not something that you definitely need, right? I know some of the kids, they love their Mountain Dew. And some people in here, they have to have their Dr. Peppers. But would you continue to live? Would you make it in life without it? Yes, you would. It's a luxury, right? It's a luxury. Are we willing to give it up for His sake? I said, I love what David says there about the sacrifice, right? Right there at the end of Psalm 51. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. But he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. This is what it is. And now we're coming to him. We are coming to him broken. See, that's the thing. Paul says, God's grace is sufficient. It is in our weakness that his strength is found. When everything that we need will come, when we stop looking at ourselves, when we bring ourselves to that point of saying, I can't do this. This is not about me. This is a time of repentance, self-examination, sacrifice, and discipline. It's a time to give up control, luxuries. A time to start giving to those in need. Of giving back to those that are in need. It's about learning to trust God and to learn to trust His mercies. Psalm 51 shows us the way to enter, and it's with humility. Truthfully, this is not said something to only look forward to during a certain time of year. I said, once again, something we should be doing every day of our life. We give up, as I said, once again, luxuries, control. We even give up our enemies. Right? Jesus said we are to pray for our enemies. Right? So during this time, we're to look to bring all hope and trust in Him. We submit to God as the only true authority. And He's making all things right around us and in us and through us. And we must always know God is in control. No man is in control. No government is in control. Just God. God is the true author of reality. I love, there's an author and a pastor named Jonathan Martin. And I was introduced to him through some friends and through an old pastor and one of my old teachers and mentor. He, amazing guy. But there's this author named Jonathan Martin. And I know the new one coming out. I'm not trying to plug for his book or anything, but you're welcome to if you want to. But he had a quote that I saw the other day, and it said, "Lent invites us to trust that the table God spreads for us in the presence of our enemies has more sumptuous pleasures than our own tables." And that's the thing. That is the truth of all this right here. Advice to trust that God has everything for us, everything that we need. And truthfully, if we really trust Him, I think what we'll see is that God's provide for our needs is always going to be better than our wants. They will always exceed beyond. They will be better than what we want for ourselves at our own table. What we consider luxuries and super nice things, what God's going to provide, even at the base level of everything, it's going to be so much better than what the best we can already try to get for ourselves, right? And I also like this last thing, it's also known he also said was this. The irony of Lent is that in truly contemplating the inevitability of our own deaths, we become fully alive to God and to others. Meaning, we come to understand that our own death, as we die with Christ, as we walk with Christ, as we suffer with Christ, we realize we're more alive to God and to others. When people see that it's not about us carrying ourselves, but it's God Himself, through His Son, through His Spirit, that lives through us, in us, with us. That's when people will see the change, and they will see the truth of what Easter is, of who God is. That He is the victory. He is the hope. He is the author. And that's why I believe this is part of why we should participate in Lent. You don't have to. But I think there's some really good evidence here to see why we should. And the thing is, I think the scripture backs it all up. Because these are things we need to be doing anyway with ourselves daily. Let us pray. Father God, thank you, Lord God, this morning that I have this opportunity to be able to share this. I pray, Lord God, everything came clear. I pray, Lord God, that this answers some questions. But God, I really hope, Lord, right now that this actually raises even more questions. God, we should never come to your house and just figure that we just come in and have all the answers given to us, God. But I hope that we come in with some questions answered. But Lord, I do pray, Lord God, that we walk out here with even more questions than what we came in the first time. Because if we'll continue to draw us to you, near to you, to draw us to you, and to come more and more into having more interest or giving our heart more into that mystery of who you are, much of your love, of the communion, of everything you give, the mystery of why you love us so much. Why do you love us who continuously break your heart? God, I pray, Lord God, that during this time of Lent, Father, that those, Lord God, who want to participate will. But they will seek you first, Lord God. It's not just about giving things up. It's not about doing this for people who think that you're holy, that we're holy, that we're pious. No, it's about us submitting to you and trusting in you. And us coming to you with ourselves vulnerable and open to you. And being honest with you. We thank you, Father God, as we are approaching through Lent, as we approach Easter, to God, that our outlook changes, Lord God, and that we see that our lives should be changing, it should be challenged, that we should not be comfortable with what we are and who we are right now, God, because you are not about us just being right here where we are, that we just show up, that we just spend some time with you, but God, that there's more to it than this. This is a time of being uncomfortable. And maybe that is one of the big themes going on right now. Is to stop being comfortable because you never called us to be. Jesus was not comfortable. He suffered horribly. When we think we suffer, we have no idea. Even in our lifetime, God, there are people that suffer more than what we ever will. And they never asked for it. We didn't ask for it, the things that we go through. And Jesus Christ himself, your Son, you in flesh, never asked for these things. You just wanted to love us. Let this be a thing that will change our hearts and change our minds and our thinking. To give up all these things and seek more of you. I thank you, Father God, for everything, Lord God, you're doing in us, through us, and with us. I thank you for your mercies and your grace, your Son, Jesus. Help us keep our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our focus on you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name.